Respect your elders. Many of us have heard this saying before. Parents say this to their kids to treat others, adults, better. And in this case, it's obvious who the elders are. I can tell a kid, respect your elders. You might ask them, who are your elders? They might say grumpily, they're the old people. In today's passage, it looks like Peter is saying, respect your elders. But he's not simply saying to be nice to the old people. Have you ever thought about how the Bible uses the word elder? The Bible uses the word elder to describe a Christian leader in the church. A Christian leader in the church. And these Christian leaders in the church are often older. But this isn't always the case. For example, Paul is an older Christian leader in the Bible. He gives advice to Timothy, a younger Christian leader. Let no one despise you for your youth, he says, but set the believers an example. And having young Christian leaders happens in our day as well. Campus Bible Study employs ministry trainees. Many of us are in our 20s. And so in light of that, I actually want to thank the older brothers and sisters here at GFI for humbly listening to us over the past few weeks and over the past few years as well. Many of you have a lot of knowledge and experience, but you're still willing to humbly listen to people who present you the truth of God's word. So thank you for that, and I pray that all of us will be able to humbly listen to God's word today. I'm going to lead us in prayer for that right now, so please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you so much that by it you teach, you rebuke, you correct and train us. Father, we pray that you'll help us to humbly sit by it, to learn from it, and that it may change our lives. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. Now, today's passage has a few different audiences. Peter talks to the elders, the younger, and then to everyone. The elders, the younger, and then everyone. Now, have you ever wondered what you should do when you're reading the Bible and it's addressed to a different audience? Do you pay attention to it, or do you just skip over it? What happens if you're a poor person and the Bible passage is to a rich person? If you're a child and it's addressed to a parent? If you're a slave and it's addressed to a master? I'd like to encourage you, even when a passage is addressed to a different audience, we should still read it and pay careful attention to it. And that's because of two reasons. The first is that we learn what's important to God. Instructions, they might be to you or to a different audience, still reveal what God values. We read these passages, even when it's addressed to a different audience, because it still tells us what's important to God. Now, the second reason is that it might be directly addressed to us in the future. You might be a child now, but you could be a parent in the future. You might be poor now, you could be rich in the future. We read these passages because they could be directly addressed to us in the future. And so let's come back to 1 Peter. One of the big themes in 1 Peter has been standing firm. In the last few weeks you've looked at 1 Peter, you've seen that you stand firm because you are a holy priesthood. You stand firm by following Christ's perfect example. You stand firm, and you're called to stand firm, even in the midst of suffering. So now, in chapter 5, we are to stand firm in humility. Humility in the elder, humility in the younger, and humility in relying on God. Let me read verses 1 to 3 for us. Verses 1 to 3. So I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. Now the author is Peter. He is a fellow elder speaking to other elders. And the role of the elder is to be a Christian leader in the congregation that shepherds the flock. They teach the congregation. It's kind of like how Charles pastors GFI. He teaches you the truth of the Bible. He helps you to stand firm. And there is a proper way for elders to help their congregation stand firm. The elders are to be humble. In these verses, we have these three useful comparisons to help us to understand humility in the elder. Not under compulsion, but willingly. Not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering, but being an example. Some Christian leaders serve in the church because they feel like they have to. They are under compulsion to lead. And so Peter tells us that this shouldn't be the case. The elder should serve willingly. And so if you're leading in a church because you feel like you have to, not because of what you are willing to, then you need to check yourself. Because there's a great reason to be willing. We are willing because we want to see others know Jesus. We want to see others standing firm and growing in the faith. We are willing because we want to glorify God in serving the church. So the elder is to lead not under compulsion, but willingly. The elder is also to lead not for shameful gain, but eagerly. In megachurches, this is a huge temptation. Elders in megachurches are tempted to serve and to teach there, to be famous, to get glory for themselves, to get a huge salary so that they can spend on themselves. In our smaller churches, the temptation for shameful gain can look a bit different. It could be centered around reputation. Personally, I'm tempted to make what I preach about me, to bring glory to myself rather than God. When I was being interviewed by Halbert, he said at the end, "Be like Martin." And my ears lit up, my eyes lit up. But that's not right. It's not really about me. It's about God. There is a great temptation, even for shameful gain, even in all churches. Now, what does Peter say? Don't do it for shameful gain, but eagerly. Eager to lead, eager to serve, eager to help people to understand who Jesus is, eager for people to stand firm in their faith. And the third comparison is with domineering and being an example. I'm a regular member in a uni church Bible study, and my Bible study leader is a great example to me. He doesn't domineer over our group. He doesn't misuse his authority, but rather he cares for our group. He wants us all to know God and to love him. He wants us all to care for one another and to pray for one another. And I can see that in how he interacts with us, how he loves us, how he opens up his home to us. He is a great example to me. Some of you lead in GFI. You might be leading a Bible study, might be leading the service, leading the music team. If someone were to look at you, what would they think of your example? Would they see that you're leading humbly because you want to see your friends stand firm? Could they think, "I want to be like this person because I can see how much he loves God and his people"? Are you setting an example to others? Well, the elder is also to be humble because Jesus is coming. Look with me at verse 4. Verse 4, "And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory." The elder is to be humble because he is a shepherd who is under a chief shepherd. He is a person who will be judged by Jesus. That keeps him humble. Well, Peter has talked a lot about the elder, but he only has half a verse for the younger, and they too need to be humble. I'll read the first half of verse 5. "Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders." Well, if the elder is the Christian leader in the church, then the younger is the regular member of the church. And they are to be subject to the elders. But why is that? Why should you be subject to the leaders in your church? Well, the reason is at the start of verse 5. "Likewise." I think this "likewise" points to what he's just talked about, the chief shepherd. For the regular member of the church, they will be judged by Jesus when he returns. They should stand firm in the meantime. And so they should listen to the Christian leaders, because these leaders have been entrusted with a role to help them stand firm. You should listen to Charles because he teaches you to stand firm. You should listen to your Bible study leader because they want you to stand firm. Peter has spoken to the elder. They are to be humble in shepherding the flock. He's spoken to the younger as well. They are to be humble as they submit themselves to the elders. And finally, he returns his attention to everyone. Everyone is to be humble in relying on God. Read with me the second sentence in verse 5. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Now, I think one of the best examples of God giving grace to the humble is what happens when someone becomes a Christian. Let me explain. Becoming a Christian means first recognizing that you are a sinner. You have turned away from God. You've done what is wrong. And that means you deserve God's punishment. You can try as hard as you can, but nothing you can do can save you from God's punishment. It means recognizing that you've fallen short of God's glory and that you need help. That requires humility. Proud people think that they are good enough, that they don't need anyone else. But the person who becomes a Christian is humble enough to know that this isn't right. They know that Jesus died on the cross to take their punishment, that Jesus is the only way to be saved. The person who becomes a Christian is humble enough to trust in Jesus, knowing that he is the Savior rather than themselves. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. That's definitely true when someone becomes a Christian. But humility isn't simply a part of becoming a Christian. It's a part of our present reality. You'll see verse 6 is about what happens now, which leads to something in the future. Read with me verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Peter calls us to be humble now. We all need to be humble so that God will exalt us. Humility is about recognizing that God is the judge. On Judgment Day, God will judge the world through Jesus Christ. And those who have humbled themselves, those who have trusted in Jesus, they will be exalted. Now, if you're someone who doesn't trust in Jesus yet, what do we learn here? It's actually that God is in opposition to you. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As a fair God, he punishes those who have turned away from him. And if that's you, then I plead with you to humble yourself. Please see that you have turned away from God and you need salvation. It's hard to hear and it requires great humility. But you need to know that your relationship with God isn't right. Like all of us in this room, you've sinned against God and deserve his righteous judgment. But there is great hope as well. Jesus is that great hope. His death on the cross has taken the punishment for those who trust in him. So I ask you again, please humble yourself. Trust in Jesus, who restores our relationship with God. And for those of us who do trust in Jesus, we need to be careful of pride creeping in. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a long time. Perhaps you feel like you're a really good person. We need to be careful of pride creeping in, of losing our humility, of straying away from the faith. So how are we to be humble? What does it mean? What does it look like to be humble? One of the ways we remain humble is what happens in verse 7. Let me read that out for us. Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. What it looks like to be humble is to cast our anxieties on God. And I think that means to pray to him, to share your struggles with him, to entrust them to him, because we know that God is in control and that he cares for us. Let's be humble by casting our anxieties on God. Peter talks a lot about standing firm and about humility, and then suddenly he seems to bring in a new topic. I'll read verses 8 and 9 for us. Verses 8 and 9. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Now, the world has all these different ideas about the devil, But what we learn throughout the Bible is that he is the accuser. God is the judge, but the devil stands before God, accusing people of their sin and appealing to God's righteousness. The devil has no judging power of his own. He can only accuse people. But these accusations can be quite valid. People have sinned against God. They do deserve judgment. And yet, Jesus has overcome these accusations. He died on the cross. He took the punishment we deserved. He destroyed the power of the devil. These accusations mean nothing because God sees us as righteous because of Jesus. Let's come back to the passage. Verse 8 shows us that the devil is prowling around, seeking someone to devour. What that means is that he seeks to turn someone away from their faith so that he can accuse them. If he can tempt someone to not trust in Jesus, then he can successfully accuse them before God. What's the solution to that? It's what's in verse 9. We are to resist him by standing firm in our faith. Now, there are lots of things that can shake our faith. One of those is suffering. You looked at it last week with Kevin. You saw the expectation of suffering as Christians. That expectation is quite important. See, if we expect that we should live a comfortable life without suffering, then when suffering comes, we'll wonder what went wrong. It might cause us to doubt God's goodness. It might cause us to doubt God's existence. It might hurt our faith. But Peter tells us that Christians all around the world are suffering. Suffering is the expectation of the Christian. And that helps us to stand firm in our faith when we do experience suffering. It's not something unexpected that hurts our faith, but something we can stand firm in. And we can also stand firm in our faith by remembering what happens afterward. Read with me verses 10 and 11. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Suffering is hard, it's terrible, but we have a great hope because the suffering will end. We have great hope of eternal glory. God himself will restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish us. It's a glorious reality far beyond what we can imagine. I could ask you to imagine the best moment in your life, perhaps a time when everything is going well, good relationships, working's fantastic, you've got assignments back, and you got 100%. I heard one of the GFI couples got married recently. Perhaps that was one of their favorite moments in their life. But the glorious reality of God, of eternity with God, is far greater. There will be no more sin, no more pain or suffering. God's people will be with him. It's not just temporary joy, but forever. That is the hope that Peter calls us to stand firm in. That's the hope that we look forward to as we humble ourselves before God. It's not just, it's a hope that helps us to stand firm because we know that standing firm is really worth it. Well, I'm going to end today's sermon soon by looking at Peter's final greetings in his letter. Now, sometimes when we read final greetings in the New Testament letters, we skip over them. But I want to encourage you, when you do come across final greetings, read them carefully and pay attention. We can learn from all different parts of the Bible, even the final greetings. I'll read from verse 12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greeting, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. What do we see here? I think we see three things. The first, that he says that he is writing the truth, that they should stand firm in it. That's been his message all along. Stand firm. I think it's a good summary of the whole book. Secondly, we see others who send their greetings to. And then finally, he ends on a farewell. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And I thought that was really interesting. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. I thought it was interesting because he is specifically talking to those who are in Christ. He doesn't simply say peace to all of you, but he directs it to only those who are in Christ. And the truth is, he can't actually say peace to those who aren't in Christ. For those who aren't in Christ, Peter knows that they aren't reconciled to God. He knows that they haven't humbled themselves before God, and that they will face God's judgment, unless they trust in Jesus. So it's hard for Peter to say peace to those who are in God's judgment. Yet for those who are in Christ, Peter can say peace to them. He knows that they have humbled themselves. He knows that they will be exalted by God. They will be restored, confirmed, strengthened, and established. And so for those of you who don't trust in Jesus yet, keep coming to GFI. Keep investigating. I hope and pray that one day you will trust in Jesus. And for those who do trust in Jesus, I will end as Peter ended. Peace to all of you who are in Christ.
So we're going to have a bit of reflection time, and then about 5 minutes, and then Martin will go back up, and if you have any question, you can ask Martin then. Okay, so just take your time.
We now have a time for questions, so if you have any questions from the sermon, from the passage, we'd love to hear them. Yeah, there's a lot to say, I guess. What I said in the sermon was that he is the accuser, and so he accuses us before God. God is the one who's the judge, but the devil accuses God, saying that people have sinned, they deserve God's righteous judgment, and that God should condemn them. What the devil does is he tempts us to sin and to stray away from our faith, or not to even trust in Jesus in the first place. And that is why he has... That is how he then can accuse them before God. Now, that can look like a whole variety of different ways. The Bible doesn't specifically talk about how he might tempt us, but we do know that he does tempt us with Jesus. In Matthew 4, he tempted Jesus by presenting these lies of glory and power I think in this passage, that temptation might look like suffering. I don't know exactly how the devil tempts us, but what we learn is that we are to stand firm in our faith, to resist the devil by standing firm in our faith. The person who is drunk doesn't think clearly about things, doesn't understand what really is going on. The person who is sober-minded understands reality, understands what's going on. And I think what being sober-minded here then is to understand what's going on, to see that God is real, the reality is that we need to stand firm in our faith, that we need to trust in Jesus. I think being sober-minded means always remembering that so that we can stand firm. Yeah, that's helpful. We see that, yeah. We're fallible human beings. We're not God. We need to be humble, and we need to understand that about ourselves so that we can stand firm. That's helpful. Thanks. Yeah. Howard?
So does that mean...
Sorry, can you repeat the question?
I think when you mentioned the word elder here, it refers to the Christian leader.
Yep.
So what about the older people, they doesn't have the official title, there's a push for them to do all these things as well?
So you're asking, is shepherding the flock or taking care of one another, is that only for the elders, but is it actually for everyone? I think it definitely is for the elders. They have this responsibility to shepherd the flock. But every single person... every single Christian is part of the church, part of the body, and we are all encouraged to build one another up. So we don't need to be in an official leadership position. If we're a regular member, we should be seeking to build up the rest of the body however that might be. It might be simply talking to someone, asking how they're going, reading the Bible one-to-one with someone. It can look in a whole variety of different ways. It doesn't have to be an official or a roster thing. Well, if you have any more questions, you can write them down on your slip or ask one another, open the Bible together. Thanks.